to the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's firm foundation standeth, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's one side of the seal. Now look on the other side. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. One side, you see, is visible to God alone. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The other side is visible for all the world to see. Not only the church, but the world. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not any vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Not less honor, dishonor. The opposite to honor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Don't you long to be just that? I do. He hadn't been a Christian very long, and he'd only been at Oxford a few days. He stood at the top of the steps, overlooking one of the great college quadrangles, and he looked straight into my eyes and he said, I do want to be useful. Can you give me some help? I'd be most grateful for any ideas you can give me. I do want to be useful to the Lord Jesus. Now I believe that what that student said at Oxford is what many of us, if not all of us, are saying tonight, wherever we are. I do want to be useful. And so when we read these words, meet for the master's use, they strike a chord in our hearts as they struck a chord in mine the very first time I consciously read them. I looked and I looked and I looked again, and I thought that's one of the loveliest of phrases in God's word, meet for the master's use. It was long before I knew Francis Ridley Havergal had written a book by that title, meet for the master's use. I do want to be useful. I said to this young man that it had been my privilege to stay in a very large number of homes. And in not a single home had a host or a hostess ever offered me for my use a dirty cup. I said, that to me brings a tremendous parabolical message, because I believe that the very first condition of the Lord using us once we are his is that we are clean. You don't expect your guests to use a dirty cup. Why should we expect our Lord to use us when we are defiled, dirty vessels? The shame of it that we should offer him a dirty vessel for his service. To bring it to him for cleansing is one thing, but to bring it to him for service and say, take me just as I am and use me just as I am, why, it's very near to insult, isn't it? Lord, don't deal with me, but just use me. How illogical. But sad to say, we are illogical all too often when it comes to the things of God. Now these verses take us right to the heart of the secret of usefulness, and in doing so they present us straight away with the grand cause of usefulness, which is the Master himself. Why should I want to be a useful Christian? Because my Lord Jesus was strung up on a cross, not just that I might be pardoned, that I might be forgiven, that I might be scraping home to heaven somehow one day, and welcome there, and apologies be made, and explanations be given, and of course, well, yes, this chap really was a Christian, you know, in spite of everything that there was in his life, and in spite of everything that people have been able to say about him quite rightfully. This chap really was a Christian. This isn't why the Lord Jesus died. He didn't die that I might go home apologetically into his presence. He died that I might go home triumphantly, with the awareness that I have finished the course that was set before me, that I have finished the work that I was given to do, that I have kept the faith, that henceforth there is laid up for me, as Paul was able to say, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You cannot love his appearing if you cling to your defilement. Every man that hath this hope set in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now these verses set before us, as I say, first of all, the Master. It's for the Master's use that we've to be available, meet for the Master's use, meet for him whose hands were wounded for me. These hands of mine to be at his disposal because his hands were wounded for me. These hands of mine to be clean because his hands were stained with blood. His blood shed for me. The Christ who calls us to his service desires infinitely more than we can possibly desire that we should be useful to him. And the blood that he shed is utterly adequate to secure our cleansing, that we, being cleansed from the stains and defilement of sin, might be vessels meet for the Master's use. He didn't only purchase our pardon on Calvary, he purchased our persons, not just that we might sing his praises through eternity, but that we might live to his glory here on earth. Here on earth, not only at Keswick. And sad to say, we don't all live to his glory at Keswick. I wonder what the rest of the house party think of us. I wonder what the landladies think of us. I wonder how considerate we are here in this place, which was described this morning as the holiest place in England at the moment. I wonder what they think of us. Do we live to his glory here? Now, having recognized, first of all, the Christ who calls us to his service, let us see, secondly, the conditions upon which we can become serviceable. What are they? If any man, therefore, purge himself from these, verse 21, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now this is in a context of a great house. And in the great house there are wonderful utensils of gold and silver, and there are other vessels, mere earthenware, which are not meet for the Master's use. The servants may handle them, but the Lord won't. They're not for the Master. Now this great house represents the visible church, the company of those who do profess and call themselves Christians. And in this great house there are those who are real, and there are those who are not. There are those who are right with God, and there are those who know the jargon. There are those who found a relationship that is vital, and there are those that go through the motions. There are vessels unto honor, and there are vessels unto dishonor. And if we are going to be serviceable for our Lord and Master, there is the cost to be paid. And it's set before us quite clearly, if a man therefore purge himself from these. It doesn't say if the man's minister will purge himself from these, then that's all right. It doesn't say if a man's wife will purge himself from these, then that covers him. It doesn't say if a girl's father or a boy's father purge himself from these. That covers the whole family. It says, if a man. Please don't push aside the personal thrust of the Word of God and say this refers to the person sitting next to me tonight. But I don't think it refers to me. It refers to you, whatever relay you're sitting in. It refers to you, whichever tent you're in. It refers to you wherever you are and whoever you are. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Any man, those who profess to be Christians, without knowing Christ personally, are only useful to the visible church, to the servants of Christ. They're not useful to the master himself. They're rather like those stakes that you see by the wayside when a young tree has been planted. They're as dead as a dodo. They won't grow. They won't do anything. But they'll help the thing that is alive. That will grow with the help of this dead thing that's alongside it. Then there are all sorts of vessels in the Lord's house, in the visible church, that are like that. No life in themselves. But in God's sovereignty, they play some part in supporting those who have life. Some churches where there's a lot of life have to thank God for even financial help that they've received from people who haven't yet found spiritual life. But all sorts of things have been done under God's sovereignty with these vessels that you and I might say, well, why on earth are they there at all? Spurgeon has a very interesting comment on this. Many professing Christians are useful in the church in various ways, but have no share in personal service rendered to the Lord Jesus himself. Nor can they have, till grace changes them from wood to silver, from earthenware to gold. Better, he says, to be the smallest silver vessel than the largest and most imposing earthen one. The professing Christians Paul is speaking of, where do you fit in? Real? Or just outwardly appearing? The personal challenge Christ presents, if any man, what are you doing with it? Saying this is for somebody but it's not for me, or facing it as being for you? And then thirdly, the purity or the purification that Christ demands. And he has every right to demand it, and he demands it in love, because only as we have this can we enjoy his presence. We may have his presence without enjoying it, but we can't enjoy his presence without this purification, nor can we enjoy usefulness in his service. And you know, the Lord made us in order that we might be useful. He didn't design you to spend your Christian life in misery and frustration. He didn't design you to go from crisis of defeat to crisis of defeat. He designed you that you might live in the sunshine of his presence, to his praise and to his glory, before the sons of men and before wandering angels as well. God's purpose for you is glorious, practical, down-to-earth sanctification. This is the will of God, even our practical, progressive sanctification, growing more holy, growing more like the Lord Jesus, and therefore becoming more useful to him every day. We were hearing this morning about the hallmark on silver. In those magnificently robust Bible readings that we've been having from Canon Craig, there's a hallmark also on foundation stones. We find that referred to in verse 19. And the hallmark we can very readily transfer to the Lord's vessels, discernible as the seal. As readily as the seal on the foundation stone, and identical with it. What is the hallmark? Departing from iniquity. When something is shown to me to be sin, not toying with it, not playing with it, not gaping at it and saying that it can't be real. Anyway, it's not as bad as old so-and-so's. I mean, she is a shocker, and yet she's a member of the church too. No, not looking at somebody else, But facing up to this sin of mine in the light of the cross of Christ and asking him to deliver me and to strengthen my will that I may not go that way, but go his way. Departing from iniquity is the token of genuineness, because you know the Lord hates iniquity and you want to please the Lord because you love the Lord, and you love the Lord because the Lord loves you, and you don't want to hurt the Lord. It's not that you're afraid of what the Lord will do to you if you hang on to your iniquity. It's you're afraid of hurting him. When you love somebody, you're afraid of hurting them. Iniquity hurts the Lord. What iniquity has the Lord put his finger on in your life? What was there last night that gave you a bit of sleeplessness, or maybe a lot of sleeplessness, as the sword of God's Spirit was plunged into our conscience and turned until every one of us, whether on the platform or here or in the relay centers, were tremendously conscious that God was speaking to us and God was dealing with us? What did we do about it? What did you do about it? What did I do about it? Are we prepared to depart from iniquity? Or just to recognize that it is iniquity and it's just too bad? It cripples our usefulness. It hinders us in God's service and it stops us bringing glory to his name. What a pity. Oh, beloved fellow Christians, don't let us stop there. Let us depart from iniquity. Let us say, this thing for which my Lord died to set me free from is a thing that will no longer continue to tyrannize my life. By the grace of God, I am going to be free. The man who is truly the Lord's seeks to be cleansed not only from the open sins of the world, as we were hearing last night, but from the common sins of the professing Christians. Not far from where I'm staying, there's a pillar box, a letter box. And on it there's an attachment that you used to be able to get stamps out of, but it says at the top, not in use. A couple of small boys who were taking car numbers, sitting on the pavement near it yesterday afternoon, explained to me why it was not in use. They said, you see, if you got hold of it very gently and gave a little tug, you could get yards and yards of stamps, huh? So he said, they stopped it. It's not in use. And I thought, yes, I know a lot of people that just need a little touch and yards and yards and yards come out. Just a little touch and away it goes. Is the iniquity in your life the iniquity of your tongue? Not the things you say to people's faces, but the things you say behind their backs. How two-faced some evangelical Christians are. What things they say that they wouldn't dream of saying in the presence of the person they're talking about. How embarrassing it would be if everything that we had said about some of the people we know were shot on the wall from a screen, from a projector, the moment that person came into the house. Is this your iniquity? The tongue is a world of iniquity, course set on fire from hell. Is this your trouble? An uncontrolled tongue. Well, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to depart from iniquity, or just keep it under a shorter string while you're at Keswick and then let the string out again when you get away? A little bit of a touch and away you go. There are devils waiting for us when we get home to push out all the blessing that we may have received here. There's no need for them to conquer. Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to deal with sin in your life while you are defying him to deal with it. While you are saying, I don't want to be clean, I don't want to be different, I don't want to be separated from my sins, I like my sins. I like the way I talk. I get a kick out of running people down. Do you? How much of a hole would there be left in your life if all the criticism of which you're capable dried up? Oh, that hole may be filled by Christ. However long, short, or deep the hole may be. Seeking after purity is the hallmark of the king's vessels of gold and silver. If a man therefore purge himself from these, What are these, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth averred, saying there's no resurrection, you know? It's just a spiritual thing. You have it here and now. This is an existential thing. You mustn't expect anything beyond this world. It's to be realized now, and if it's not realized now, you won't know it. Resurrection of the body. Whoever could be so crazy and old-fashioned as to believe in a thing like that? No, no, even the Greeks were beyond that. Goodness, you don't mean to say that we Christians are going to lag behind the Greek philosophers? Hymenaeus and Philetus. They got it all so nicely intellectualized, and people thought, well, probably they're right. There's no beyond. This is the only world. And if you don't find God deep down within in some spiritual experience, you'll never find God out there, so perhaps we better follow Hymenaeus and Hymenaeus and this other gentleman, Philetus. Perhaps they're the men for us to follow. Now, where were these men? Paul had not hesitated to put Hymenaeus out of fellowship. Delivered to Satan, we read in the first letter. He put him out. And he put him out because his word was eating like a canker. He put him out because he'd heard concerning the truth. There was a separation from this man whose doctrine was evil. Now he may have crept back. They may have had a care meeting, as somebody suggested, and let him back too soon, in which case he was operating within the walls of the fellowship. Or he may have run a center a little bit away from the walls of the fellowship where he was getting people to come along and hear his advanced teaching. Much more intellectual, much more with it than these poor old-fashioned people who believed in the physical resurrection. Concerning the truth, have erred, saying the resurrection is past already. And what do they do? Well, now, what does your Bible say they do? My Bible says they overthrow the faith of some. And this, to me, has a terribly up-to-date ring about it, because this is exactly what I find happening in Britain and elsewhere. Men whose intellect is not subordinated to the revelation of the Word of God. And men who by their teaching are overthrowing the faith of some. Because to them, resurrection is incredible. They can't believe in a resurrection. A bodily resurrection. Nor can they believe in a substitutionary death. Nor can they believe in an incarnation. Nor can they believe in a virgin birth. Nor can they believe in a personal return. And the resurrection of all believers, which will take place when the Lord Jesus comes again. They can't believe these things concerning the truth they have heard. And Paul says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use. Now let me make a confession. I didn't want to understand this verse this way. I wanted to understand it as referring to the foolish lusts of youth. I wanted to understand it as referring to the subverting of hearers, to refer to the profane and vain babblings. I wanted to pin it down on these things and not allow it to mean that it called for a separation from other people who professed to be Christians for this reason, that I know some pretty powerful religious groups who base almost the whole theology on this verse and on this particular application of this verse. Therefore, I was jaundiced. I was prejudiced. I didn't really want to take it that way, but you know, I've been driven by my study of these words to understand that I cannot pin it down to merely the profane and vain babblings. This refers to a willingness to stand apart from those who deny the foundational truths. And my brothers and sisters, there's a call for this in this our day, and we're not entitled to say, so long as our own hearts are clean, doesn't matter what happens to our churches. So long as our own mind is right with God, it doesn't matter what happens from the pulpit. It does matter. Most of us come from what have been known as reformed churches, in contrast with unreformed churches. We live in days when many church leaders, though none on this platform, play down the Reformation as a tragic mistake. Let us not think of it in that way. Let us be glad to confess ourselves as sons and daughters of the Reformation. For the essence of the Reformation was a return to the sole authority of the Word of God. Who concerning the truth? I put capital letters in my Bible. I've written over with a capital T for each case. And the Word of Truth in verse 15. The Word of Truth. The Word of Truth. Here is our final authority. If we don't stand firm here, we're guilty of betraying a great heritage for which Latimer, Tyndall, Cranmer, and a whole host of others died to hand on to us. And if we are guilty, we cannot escape the defilement that comes with the guilt. Nor can we expect the Lord to use us if we don't lift up our voices humbly yet earnestly against false doctrine in our churches and our pulpits. We are defiled by our very silence. Woe is me, for I have been dumb. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Isaiah 6:5 in the margin of some Bibles, I am undone, woe is me, for I have been dumb. I ought to have spoken to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'm not any calling in the name of my Lord upon your heart and mind to repent of our personal sin. I believe we've got to repent of corporate sin. We've got to repent of sin at a wider level. When great foundation truths, such as those I mentioned a moment or two ago, are denied by men who preach in the name of Christ, we must not be content with getting into evangelical huddles and indulging in evangelical rumbling that never becomes clearly articulate. We must graciously protest in the appropriate quarter and be as firm as we are gracious as we're firm. But if we keep silence, we're guilty and defiled. And if we're defiled, we can't expect the Lord to use us. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel for honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. There's a discernment that has to be exercised, and a doctrinal standard that has to be recognized, and decisive action that has to be taken. Don't just think about it. Do something about it. Numbers 16, verses 5 and 26, throw a great light on verse 19. The Lord knoweth them that are his. There was a rebellion in the Lord's camp. And there were some that were the Lord's, and there were others that were saying, we are the Lord's. What makes you think you are the Lord's? And the Lord made it clear who were his and who were not. And he called on them all, in verse 26, to depart from iniquity. Stand firmly with the Lord's people. This isn't just a negative call to separation. This is a call to separation in order to be positive, in order to stand with all who love our Lord, with all who love his word, with all who love his regenerating power. The character of the man whose service counts for Christ and counts to Christ. What is it? He's a vessel unto honor. A vessel unto honor. A vessel. It's dangerous to press the metaphor of the vessel too far. We're not meant to build our theology on metaphors. The highest dignity God can give to us is not that we shall switch ourselves off and let ourselves mentally go blank, but that we shall submit ourselves to God's word and let God's word fill in the blanks in our spiritual understanding. Then with an informed mind we can come back to him in the light of his word and go forth into a confused world to illustrate his word. An enormous privilege to live the word in front of a dark and a dying world. The privilege he confers. Secondly, the position he approves, sanctified. Young man, I know what's happening to you in that theological college. The pressure that you're under is making you wonder whether you better capitulate, whether your reason may not have led you astray. Now, what are you going to do with your reason? I'll tell you what you've been given your reason for, to submit it to the revelation of God's word. Do that with it, and you will be sanctified and meet for the master's use. Young woman, I know he's been pressing you very hard, and I know his arguments are very plausible, that moral standards have changed, and that things are different now, and that everybody does it, and there's no real reason why you shouldn't either, before marriage. After all, a lot of people do, and they all get away with it, so why worry? Young woman, keep yourself pure, sanctified, meet for the master's use. The master's use, the personal touch that he maintains, meet for the master's use. I had walked life's way with an easy tread,
and had followed where comforts and pleasures led, until one day in a quiet place I met the master face to face, with station and rank and wealth for my goal, much thought for my body, but none for my soul. I had entered to win in life's great race when I met the master face to face. I met him and knew him, and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. I faltered and fell at his feet that day, while my castles all melted and vanished away, melted and vanished. And in their place, naught else could I see but the master's face. And I cried aloud, "Oh, make me meet to follow the steps of thy wounded feet." My thoughts are now for the souls of men. I have lost my life to find it again, ere since one day, in a quiet place, I met the master face to face. Will you meet him tonight and become meat for the master's use?